In light of the morning message, a lot of people think that as I preach a message like that, that I'm really taking personal effort and really, as far as not only personal effort, but initiative out of the equation, especially with my last point that I didn't really elaborate on is don't chase after money, chase after God. And nothing could be further from the truth as far as showing initiative and trying to get ahead as far as your line of work is concerned, but your success before God is not dependent upon your bank balance. It's not your possessions. We have many people in the Word of God that were rich. Abraham was a rich man. Job, as you study his life, he was a rich man. In fact, in chapter 1, we find his riches, some of them listed. In chapter 42, we see how it was doubled. We see all throughout the scripture where many of God's servants had a lot of what this world has to offer. We also see, though, that there are many that didn't have a whole lot, that when people of the world would look at them, they would think of them as being the offscouring of the earth. In fact, their riches were taken from them. They lived in abject poverty. And yet, they had God. So that's why I say you need to chase after God. Could it be that God doesn't want you to have a lot of money? Could it be that God doesn't want you to have a lot of possessions? But God does expect you to be the best Christian that you can be. As you yield to Him, submit yourself to Him, He will bless you in a myriad of other ways. But many times we get distracted by the things of the world. I want to sort of give a real practical message tonight in regards to the Christian life, and you can take these thoughts and apply them, yes, to your Christian growth and experience, but also in the workplace. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, the Bible says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. We know as moms and dads that if a baby is not growing soon after birth, there is a little bit of a loss, but many times in that first year as you go see the doctor, they will tell you at what percentile the development of that child is in. We know that if the child is not growing and maturing, that something's wrong. Someone has said the way you stay successful is you keep doing the things that made you successful. I'm not just thinking about in the business world, but I'm also thinking in the Christian life. Many times as we try to beat a bad habit that has enslaved us for many years, we will implement some things in our Christian life and we will work through those things, of course, in dependence upon the Lord and the help of the Holy Spirit, but using some practical means that God's given in His Word. And as we apply those principles to our particular situation, we get victorious in that particular area. And then we seem to say, okay, I've gotten this far in my life, and so everything's okay, and we begin to coast. What we do is we relax, and in some instances, we actually stop doing the very things that we were doing to get to that point of victory, and we think, okay, I got it now. And anyone knows, even in the business world, that if you're going to stay successful, you have to keep doing the things that made you successful. One of the keys, I believe, to personal fulfillment is personal growth. And I think every single one of us ought to be personally seeking to grow. And I want to give some pointers tonight that I trust may feed your creative juices as you try to get some of these ideas and maybe apply it to your personal life so that you can move forward in a positive direction. And I believe that if you're growing personally, then that can't help but have a residual effect in every other area of your life. Family life, you know, your home life, your work life, your professional growth. So what I've done is I've taken the word growth and I've made an acrostic out of it. And, you know, some of these things, yes, they're biblical principles, but at the same time, some of it is just to get you thinking. And maybe as you hear some of the examples I have, you'll come up with some of your own so that you can implement these in your life and grow and move forward for God. And when I looked at the word growth, and this is original with me, so you'll after the, by the time we're done, you'll say, yeah, that's one of Pastor Solomon's originals. The G stands for get going. In other words, you need to develop a personal development plan. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? Personal development plan. Well, in James chapter 1, verse 5, I believe as we talk about the Christian life, I think we need to go further than just pray about it. But it starts with prayer. I say you need to pray. You need to plan, but you also need to put it into practice. Got a lot of people that are intending to do some things. They spend hours in the prayer closet, but it doesn't really work itself out in everyday shoe leather. You know, we do not lack for hearing Bible truth. We don't lack. I mean, you come to Wednesday night, you're going to get the Bible. You go to Sunday school, you're going to get the Bible. You come to our services, you're going to get the Bible. Many of the activities we have. You come to Canada Day celebration, you're going to hear preaching. I mean, you go to our prime timers meeting on Thursdays, like everyone 55 years of age or older. Prime timers, isn't that a great name? We're not old anymore. We're in the prime of life. But you know what? When you come there, something to look forward to, Paul. Amen. I'm telling you. I mean, you know, hey, there's big money in antiques. Okay? So, wow. You guys get me going and get me off track here. I was flowing pretty good right then. But you know, we need to do more than just pray and just plan. We need to put things into practice because we hear truth. How many of us are still, you know, they say at the beginning of the year, everybody makes out these New Year's resolutions and these commitments that they're going to lose so much poundage here and they're going to do this and they're going to do that. And they say within 6 to 8 weeks, history. I wonder if we took a raise of hands right now, how many would say, yeah, you know what, at the first year I said, and I'm not doing it anymore. You know, that's the way a lot of it works, and that's the way a lot of it is in the Christian life. So I think we need to approach the Christian life a little bit more seriously than what we do. In other words, it's not going to happen by osmosis. We can't sleep on our Bible and say, maybe it'll get in there somehow. It doesn't work that way. It didn't work when you were in school studying for a test or not studying for a test. And it's not going to work in your Christian life. You're not going to catch it by osmosis. You're going to have to put it into practice. In James chapter 1, verse 5, it says, if any of you, now James, you know, was written to believers, Christians, teaching them in these five chapters how to live, how to practice the Christian life. Remember in chapter 2, you know, someone says, hey, I have faith, I'm saved, and I don't have to do anything. And James says, that's right, but yet I'm going to show you that I'm saved by what I do. And so there's that living out the Bible truths. And I believe we have to just come to a point in time in our life where we say, look, I'm tired of talking about it. I'm tired of planning. I've got to get busy and start doing it. In James 1:5, as I started reading, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, that's how to apply the truth, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Drop down to verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, I believe that's the word of God, it says, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed, not in his good intentions, not in his turning over a new leaf. He's going to be blessed as he puts these things into practice. I remember in the business world, a lot of times, I don't know what the sort of rule of thumb is today, but A lot of times what they would do is if you would go in to talk to a banker or an investor, you would have a 1, 5, 3, or 5 year business plan. And I can remember when we were thinking about buying that property on First Street, here we are just a few months old, and I remember I put together a notebook, and this is when Frank Peters was over the credit union, when he in the loan, the commercial loans, and he really helped us out ministry-wise. And he and I would sit in his office at times in those days, those early days, and he'd give his testimony, and I'd give mine, and he would cry a bit, and I would cry a bit. I know that's hard for you to believe that I would do that, but I mean, we just had a good time. And, you know, I can remember, though, when we went to buy that house and property, you know, we're from the States, just freshly moved up to Canada, had no credit around here established. Here we are, a new church. I mean, you talk about a credit risk. That would have been a credit risk. And at the same time, I remember I went there and I said, okay, here's what we're running in attendance now. And here I'm just going to trust God that, hey, this is where I'd like us to be at the end of a year and at the end of 3 years and at the end of 5 years. And we started tracking our offerings there. And we said, okay, if God blesses the way he's been blessing these first few months, this is what we could pretty much plan on. And then I can remember getting the bank statements. And at that time, they mailed out all the pages of the bank statements. And so what I did for the months leading up is I went to a photocopier and I made photocopies of everything in that envelope for every single month. So if there was 20 pages, man, so that when I handed that folder in, that notebook, it was about that thick. I mean, it looked like, man, what work has gone into this, you know? I mean, but what we were doing is we're trusting God, but we're also saying, look, We are planning on doing something. We're not just here, just passing time. We're not just hanging a shingle out. We've got folks to reach. We've got a job to do. And so we need to get busy doing it. And just as we would do that in the business world, we ought to do that in the personal world. You say, what do you mean? Well, someone said, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. You've heard the story of a boy who was shooting a BB gun at the sun. And a man walked in and said, boy, you're never going to hit that sun with that. He said, but sir, I'm going to get closer than you are. And how true that is, because he's got a goal and he's at least doing something about it. And if you're going to get somewhere in life, in the Christian life, as well as in your work life, then you're going to have to do something about it. Plan your work, someone said, and work your plan. Let me ask you a question, Christian. Do we not talk about reading the Bible all the time? Don't we? Don't we talk about reading the Bible? Sure we do. Read your Bible, pray every day. That's a great course. We talk about spending time in the Word of God every day. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands how many are consistently in their Bibles. How many of you, don't raise your hand, have read through the Bible at least once? How many of you are following a plan? Are you looking forward to read through the Bible even one time this year? I know this, that if you don't have a plan to read the Bible through, you will not read the Bible through. It's just human nature. You know, we have these plans here that we put these cards out. Now, last year we did something like the chronological Bible, and I'll be honest with you, that was tough, wasn't it? I don't know how many started. I don't know how many finished, but I know that was tough to follow through. And when I got through with that, I said, I don't think I'm going to do that again as a church. You know, that's one thing to do it individually. It's another thing to try to do as a church. So we have this, a portion in the Old Testament, a portion in the New. And you know what? I guarantee you that if you don't have a plan, I'm not saying you have to have this plan. You don't have to have this plan, but you ought to have a plan. Is it not good to be in the Bible? Let me ask you a question. Are you in the Bible? You see, we talk about it. We'll say, hey man, you know, read the Bible. Oh, the Bible's got all kinds of promises, and we'll sing Standing on the Promises, and we got our cliche promises, But are we getting into the Word? We say, yeah, I'm going to. Hey, get going and do it. Get going and do it. Do it. Don't talk about it. Do it. How about memorizing Scripture? You say, I've had people come and say, Pastor, I don't follow that plan with the church. That's okay. There's nowhere in the Bible we can turn to and say, you got to follow the plan of Bible memorization from the Pimlico Valley Baptist Church. It doesn't say that. And so no one ought to feel guilty because they don't follow the plan, but I will say this, you ought to have a plan of Bible memorization. Thy word have I hidden mine heart that I might not sin against God. Isn't that something that a good principle to adhere to in life? Could it be that one of the defeats you're experiencing in your life is because you don't hide the word of God in your heart? The psalmist said, thy word have I hid, I put it in there. Because I don't want to sin against God. You want to sin against God? I don't have all the answers, I know, but I have one of the aspects that would be probably a good thing to instill in your life to help you with victory, and that would be memorize the Word of God. Let me ask you a question. If you're not following the church program, what program do you have? What program of Bible memorization do you have? Nowhere does it say you have to memorize one verse a week or one verse a day or one verse a month, but hey, I think one of the keys to really living out and fleshing out the Christian life and growing spiritually, which means personal growth, which means that it will enhance every other area of your life, is to memorize Scripture. What Scripture are you memorizing? How about soul winning, spreading your faith? If you don't have to go at 2 on a Saturday or when the summertime comes and it's Thursday night at 7 or 6:30, I mean, you don't have to go then. Nowhere in the Bible does it say soul winning takes place 2 o'clock Saturdays from the months. You know, no one ought to walk around slinking around feeling sad because they don't necessarily go out at 2. But let me ask you a question. Are you sharing your faith? Are you witnessing? Are you aggressively and actively seeking to spread the good news of Jesus Christ? Are you giving out gospel tracts? Do you even have tracts on you? That's what I'm saying. You can't give out a tract if you don't have one. And if you don't plan, you won't probably do it. And so that's what I'm saying. You need, if you're going to grow, then you need to get going. Quit talking about reading the Bible. Let's start reading the Bible. Say, well, you know, I really ought to be getting up 30 minutes ahead of time. You know, I'm used to getting up at 6. Maybe I need to get up at 5:30. I really ought to do that. Then do it. Then do it. Why aren't you doing it? You say, I ought to. Do it. Have a friend call you. Have your mate kick you out of bed. That might work. I know some of you are on the couch anyway. Sick the dog on them, you know, whatever. But, I mean, you have to get going. You have to start doing it. Start implementing these things. Folks, how many times do you hear somebody, yeah, I heard this before. Yeah, I ought to do this. Why aren't you doing it? Get going. Do it. Let's quit talking about growing. Let's start growing. Amen. Let's start get with the program. Let's start implementing these things. Let's start doing what God impresses upon our heart to do. Let's get going. You want to grow? Then be blessed in your deed, putting it into practice. The letter R. The letter R stands for read. Stands for reading. Say, Pastor, you already mentioned that. I'm talking about reading in your interests. I'm talking about in your job, your career. Folks, sometimes I think we look at these things and we apply it simply to ministry. And as pastors, we might have the tendency to see everything through the lens of full-time Christian service as a missionary or a preacher. And, you know, that would be natural for us to do that. However, most of you are not preachers. Most of you are in the trenches working day by day. And when I mentioned about having that spirit of excellence this morning, then what I'm talking about is you ought to seek to be the best you can be on your job. Not necessarily that you're trying to say, hey, look, I want to be the top dog. But what you're saying is, I want to do a good job for my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that means I'm going to stay on the cutting edge of my field that I'm in. In other words, if you're a welder, you ought to know everything there is about welding. You ought to know how to weld. You ought to know how to weld well. You know? I mean, you ought to know your business. I mean, you ought to read about it. What's on the cutting edge? What new tools are coming out? What new developments are being made? You ought to say, look, I'm going to find out all I can about this business that I'm in, this job that I'm fulfilling, and I'm going to be the best that I can be in this role. Do you not think that that would honor Christ? As I was, I don't know where you are in your Bible reading on the chart for the year, but I, as I'm reading through the, I saw where the tabernacle was being made. And it talked about how God had appointed, had Moses appoint certain ones who were skilled in their craft. Not only were they skilled in their craft, but God filled them with the Holy Spirit to do the job, to make the furniture of the tabernacle. That struck me because I thought, you know, sometimes we think when I give a Sunday school lesson, I need to be filled with the Spirit. No, when you're welding, you need to be filled with the Spirit. When you're working that keyboard on that computer, you need to be filled with the Spirit. Boy, I'm so, you know what we pray for is we pray that those who play those instruments, that they not only play and use the skill that God gave them, but we pray that they'd be filled with the Holy Spirit as they play. Those people that play in the orchestra, praise God for them. But when we pray, Lord, help them to hit the right notes. Bless them as they play the songs. But Lord, help them to play in the Spirit. And Lord, I want them to know that when they're playing in the Spirit, that as they play those notes, that all of a sudden they're realizing they're hitting the right notes and they're playing what they should, but they also notice that there's someone else involved. There's someone else involved in, as they're playing. There's someone else that's helping them and helping making this service what it ought to be. Praying for the choir as they sing. It's more than just singing an opening. They're setting the tone for the service. Sure, they may have beautiful voices. Praise God for that. But they need to be Spirit-filled. Whatever field of service, when you're driving a nail, it ought to be being filled with the Spirit of God. Now, I understand that there's certain aspects of the Lord's service where there's more direct spiritual involvement, but by the same token, you ought to be seeking to be the best you can be at your job, and that means you need to give yourself to knowing all there is to know about your field of service. Study it. Be the best that you can be. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, it says, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus. When I read that, I thought, that's great. You know, Paul was forgetful. That gives me hope. I know that may seem like a little thing to you, but when I read that, I said, you know, I've never seen that before. He left a coat with Carpus. And now he needs it. There's hope for me yet. You know? The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee. And the books, but especially the parchments. In other words, he says, look, I want to read the Bible. I want to spend time in the Bible. But you know, I want to do some other reading as well. I mean, you look at Titus and you see where when he was talking and addressing Titus on the Isle of Crete, he was well read because he had already known what the people, with the theologians and the philosophers of the Cretans thought about their own people. In other words, he was culturally sensitive to the people he was trying to reach. That's interesting, isn't it? He didn't just say, bless God, it's the word of God. I'm just going to preach it. I'm just going to let it lay. That's ignorant. Jesus was more sensitive than that. He knew how to address a fallen woman. He knew how to address a rebel. He knew how to change. It's not compromise. It's wisdom. Amen? Someone has said leaders are readers. Let me ask you a question. What are you reading? What are you reading these days? Staff and faculty, the staff, we're working on our master's degrees for the college because we're working towards some things. And we've been given this big, thick book on church history. Amen? So we're readers. Leaders are readers. So if you see our noses in books for the next 2 months, you know what we're doing. We're trying to make the grade. We're studying too. But let me ask you a question. In your field of service, when was the last time you picked up a trade journal? You work in finances? You got to keep abreast of what's going on in finances. Are you involved in HR, human resources? You better keep abreast of what's going on. I don't know necessarily what your line of work is, but I do know it's one thing to say, be good on the job. Work as you're working unto Christ. But what does that mean? That means get a hold of the resources you can and work. Amen? It's getting quiet in here again. But read. Are you reading? What are you reading? Bible, other literature, and then the letter O. Let's hope I can spell this thing through all right. How about optimizing your opportunities? You like that? Let's go to Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24. You know, a lot of times when I go to preach at a place for the first time, one of the first things I'll do is I'll stand up in the pulpit, as you've heard me do many times, and I hold up my Bible and I say, you know, this book is no good to you unless you can live it. That's what a professor first told me in my Old Testament survey class. He held up a Bible. He said, this book is no good to you unless you can live it. And folks, I'm a firm believer in that. And for too long, Christians are reading the Bible and we're praying, we're doing a whole lot of talking and we're listening to preaching here, and you're downloading sermons and you're passing them around, say, listen to this one and listen to that and watch this and watch that, read this, read that. So, you know, we need to put it into practice. We got to do something with it. So I believe there comes a point in time where, hey, all the opportunities that are coming our way, how do you optimize your opportunities? How do you make use of the opportunities? How do you know which ones to take and which ones to leave aside? That's a whole nother sermon in and of itself. But in Genesis chapter 24, you know, Abraham's old. He wants a wife for Isaac, but he looks around and he's in heathen territory and he says, look, you can't take a bride from the unsaved. So I want you to go to my people, saved people. That's the principle there. And I want you to find a wife from someone who's saved, and I want you to bring her to my son. And so this servant sets out. And it's interesting how in verse 12, let's pick up there, it says, and he said, O Lord God, let's start there. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, this is him praying. Now the servant, let me start with verse 10. Sorry about that. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, he begins to pray, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. Let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. And it came to pass before he had done speaking. Now the word speaking, you know, he's praying, right? He says, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon. That means she was pretty. A virgin, neither had any man known her. She was pure. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water for thy of thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again unto the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. So even he had a little bit of lapse of faith here, right? Praying, oh God, answer this prayer. God answers them. He's saying, I wonder if this is for real. He's human, right? Like you and me. And it came to pass as the camels had done drinking, verse 22, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold and said, whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? And she said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare to Nahor. She said moreover unto him, we have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in. And the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. I like that. He worshiped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. So he walked with God. How will you know in the workplace and other opportunities that come your way whether it's an opportunity that you ought to grab hold of or not? You need to be walking with God. That's where it starts. If you're not walking with God and if you're relying on the energy of the flesh, look out. It may seem so pretty and so enticing, but you better make sure that you got God on your side. Amen? Not all opportunities are divine appointments. But you can discern them by seeking God. James 1:5, we started out, if any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And then get good counsel. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. Verse 14, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. When I think of counsel, I always think of Solomon. God gave him wisdom, but he still had counselors that he got counsel from. You know why? Because it's the wise thing to do. God gave him wisdom. There was another man that had the wisdom of the Solomon. And he said, you know what? The wise thing for me to be as the wisest man is to get some counsel. So what does that mean for us? We ought to get counsel. Doesn't mean you have to see me, but you ought to get counsel. You know what I'm saying? And let's go to chapter 12, verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. And we could go on and on and on and on. But how do you know to optimize opportunities? starts with God, asking God for his wisdom, and then getting some good counsel. Amen? The W stands for write things down. You know, your memory is probably as long as your ink pen or your computer keyboard. I know mine is. And you know, then what I do? I forget to look at my notes that I've got in my computer. What was that I was supposed to do? Hey, look at your notes, dummy. You know? Are you like that? You need to learn to write things down. You know, Pastor Friesen talked about this on Wednesday night about how they took the stones as they crossed. I mean, they were all the time piling up stones, setting up memorials. Remember, 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 remember. God thought so much about us having memory that he said, look, I'm going to give you a book so you can remember. You can refer back to it. It's called the Bible. Amen. So write things down. Dr. Lee Robertson, a well-known preacher, is in heaven now, died well into his 90s. And he always slept with a pad on his nightstand and a pen. And sometimes he'd wake up in the middle of the night and he'd have a thought. And he would jot down that thought. And he'd go roll over and go to sleep. And then he had that thought down. Because he knew that if he didn't write it down, he'd forget. I put together some masterpiece sermons at about 3, 4 o'clock in the morning. And I thought, this is so good. This outline is so rich that when I get up in the morning, I'm going to write this down. And I get up in the morning and head for the coffee pot. And I'm saying, now, what was that outline? I think I can come up with one point. Now, surely, what was that? It was so good. I mean, I had scores of people walk in the aisle. You know, it was that good. It was that kind of a sermon. So I know what you're going to do now. Lord, help the pastor to put a pad of paper on his nightstand and an ink pen, because we want to hear those kind of sermons. Amen. But write things down. Amen. T stands for, get this, take time to think. You like that? Take time to think. No one else is going to pat me on the back. I have to do it myself. Take time to think. Well, when we think about thinking, in the Bible we call that meditation. To meditate. Do you ever take some time just to think about God? Think about your life. Think about what God wants to do with you. Think about some of the things that you're going through and how God could help you. Things you need to do. Take some time and think. Let's go to the book of Psalms. You may be in Proverbs already. Let's go to chapter 19, if you would. Psalm chapter 19. Verse 14. It's a good prayer to pray. Psalm chapter 19, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. The meditation. What do you think on? Lord, help my thoughts to be your thoughts. Help my thoughts to be in accord with your word. Take time to think. When was the last time you thought about your spiritual growth? From the time you got saved to where you are now, it may have been years, it may have been decades, it may have been just mere days. But when you think about your spiritual growth, how are you doing? Have you just stopped and thought, where am I? Have you ever taken an evaluation of yourself? Take time to think. Let's go to Psalm 119, if you would, the Word of God chapter. Psalm 119. Let's go to verse 97. Oh, how I love thy law, the psalmist writes. It is my meditation all the day. Verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. That's saying something there. The teacher should always know more than the student. Because in a classroom situation, you're never in a spot where you can give all that you know. Hopefully. You should be that way. You never give everything. And yet, here the Bible says, as I stop and I meditate on the Word of God, I have more understanding. I understand the motivations. I understand the principles. I understand those things because I stop and I think. You know, we're so busy running around, doing this, doing that, doing this, doing that, doing this, just busy, 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 helter skelter. But when do we take time to sit down and meditate and just think? Sometimes we even get our Bibles out for our personal devotions. Got to read these chapters. Got it. Check mark. What'd you just read? Don't know. Why don't you say, Lord, I'm going to read until you give me something. And then when you give me something, I'm going to take a few minutes and I'm just going to think. Guys, when was the last time on the job, guys and ladies on the job, where you said, how can I do better? Have you ever thought about it? How can I do better? We talk about having a good testimony on the job, but have you stopped to think about how you can do better? I mean, use that time driving from point A to point B and just saying, you know, I'm headed into work this morning. What can I do to do better? You know, here people talk about the message this morning and how we ought to be a good testimony on the job. Okay, as you're going in tomorrow, what does that translate to? What does that mean? What are you going to do to now enhance the person of Jesus Christ to those you work with? How are you going to portray your Christianity now? How are you going to put it into practice? What are you going to do differently? Smile. That's one thing. But you have to think about, what can I do now? What can I implement? How can I grow now on the job? How can I change this rut that I've been in for all this time? You need to take time to think. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. It's not bombastic, but I guarantee you it'll make a difference if we put these things to practice. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Paul says, not that I speak in respect of want. What that means, that he's lacking something, that he wants something. He's trying to get something. That's when they talk about want in the Bible, that's what it means. It says here, verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. I like that. It's a process. Learning is a process. You know, you first learned. You first learned. It's okay, I've been home teached. Okay. You learn how to add. You learn how to subtract. Then you learn how to multiply. Then you learn how to divide. But there was a progression. There was a process. There was a learning. And you know, that's the same thing in the Christian life. It's a process. It's a learning. You don't master it all at once. In fact, you never have it mastered. But God's doing a work in you. He's bringing you along. And you know what? He's satisfied with your growth. He just wants to see you grow. It's exciting to see people grow. And I think God's excited when he sees his people grow. And it says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned, and whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Now what he's talking about, he's saying, he didn't say that he was satisfied with the accomplishments of his life. Because he even said in Romans chapter 9 and also in chapter 10, in one portion he said, I wish myself were accursed, that my kinsmen after the flesh would be saved. He said, my prayer, my hope to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And so he was always having that drive to, you know, see souls saved and to plant churches and so on. But when he's talking about contentment, he was okay with who he was, where he was, and the will of God for his life. He says, I'm content with that. But contentment doesn't mean that you sit back and just kick back and be lazy. It means you continue to do the will of God. Amen? The last point here, the letter H, is help others grow. Help others grow. In other words, pass on what you learn. Many times, passive teaching and passive learning produces weakness. You must be deliberate in your instructions. In other words, you go to someone and you say, this is what you should do. And sad to say, that's a lot of what we do as Christians. This is what you ought to do. This is what you ought to do. But you say, this is what you should do, and this is how you do it. We may even take it to that extent and say, this is how you do it. No, then we need to go, now do it. Now do it. Now you do it. Isn't that the way you learn how to tie your shoes? It used to be where mom and dad always had to tie your shoes, or big sister. Tie your shoes, tie your shoes. Finally, they started teaching you how. And after a while, they said, you do it. Right? Same thing in the Christian life. Someone's come along and you put some things into practice and now you draw up alongside them and you say, look, this is what you need to do. This is how you do it. And then after a period of time, you take the training wheels off and you say, you do it. You do it. You help others grow. And that's where you'll see your own personal life grow. Amen? Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, please.